I'm going to be doing the message today, and then next week Aaron's going to preach, and then I'll be gone next. I'll be here on Sunday, but I'll be gone during the week, and then I'll finish with the other messages. I think the series runs 5 weeks. The themes and the titles and the texts are in your bulletin. So Heavenly Father, take what I prepared. Speak your truth through what I prepared, and particularly bring the scriptures to light. Illumine these scriptures from the Bible today. Enable us to understand more deeply the height and the depth and the vastness of who you are, and that we might respond in worship. In Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, from what is one of the more powerful passages in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, this morning, I want to paint a bigger picture of God. A picture that I began to paint last week from four of the most powerful passages in the New Testament. Isaiah 40, a very powerful and familiar passage. The context is that the nation Israel is in exile. I think sometimes we read Isaiah 40 and we forget the context of it. These people are living in a foreign land. This happened in 587 BC. Israel was defeated by Babylonia, which was the world power of the day. And they were taken out of their homeland. They were deported, and they'd be spending some 50 years in Babylonia, which I think most of you know is modern-day Iraq. Now, I'd ask you to just try to grasp the magnitude of the crisis for these people. When you consider Israel's understanding of themselves as God's chosen people, and that they were brought to this land by God as his promise, and how their very identity was tied to the land. And this land was where they were to live out their role in God's plan to redeem the world through them. And now they're not even there. And year after year after year after year after year, they're living in captivity for well over a generation. So I don't know if many of us have been in a crisis for 50 years, but that's a long, long time. And that's where these people were. So they were in a crisis of faith for a long time. You know, Laura spoke this morning of her doubts. We've all had them. Consider the doubts of these people who for 50 years were not seeing what they thought was their purpose unfolding at all. Living in a foreign land, now God told them now, build houses and plant vineyards and live, you know, embrace life around you. But they had to be going, what? And in one psalm of mourning, Psalm 137, the people say this, Psalm 137, verses 1 to 4. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion, Jerusalem. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Well, there are times we all face where it's hard to sing the songs of the Lord. When we're in a faith crisis, perhaps, and we need a voice to speak to us, a voice of hope which will awaken our faith and inspire our worship, even as events that are happening in our lives don't seem to be changing. Isaiah was that voice to captive Israel and remains a powerful voice to us today. The voice of Isaiah from the passage, specifically the passage I'm talking about today, ultimately proclaims how great is our God. First of all, Isaiah calls people to look a little deeper than their circumstances. Let's start with verse 13. Isaiah begins to tell the people, you know, look a little bit beyond what you're in. And he says, who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Well, that first question, who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? I think we've all wanted to do that at times. We think that we have a better plan. Better plan than the things we're seeing. And as we look around at the world, we're going, God, are you really taking care of your chores here? So we want to be his counselor with some frequency, I think. Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? And so we start to get the point that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And he keeps coming with this stuff, Isaiah does, giving more perspective, and we start to get it a little bit more. And then we come to verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Now that verse that speaks of the nations as a drop in the bucket, that breaks through for me quite a bit about the vastness of God. I've traveled personally in the two largest countries in the world. I've traveled in Russia, I've traveled in Canada, and they are unbelievably huge. And our country, the United States, is pretty big itself. It takes a long time to drive even somewhere like New Jersey from here, which is what I'm going to do this afternoon, driving down to Princeton, New Jersey this afternoon to go to a continuing education event there for the week. Have you ever driven all the way across Kansas? I mean, from Nebraska, from east to west, all the way across? And these aren't even the biggest states out there, but, you know, endless cornfields and wheat fields for hours and hours. I mean, these are big states. And, you know, I've driven across Wyoming, and I've driven across Colorado, and I've driven across Arizona, I've driven across Nevada, I've driven California top to bottom. These are huge states. Now, this verse says, surely the nations, all the nations, not the states of the United States, but he's saying, surely all the nations are like a drop in the bucket. That's quite a metaphor to grab a hold of as far as the vastness of who God is. Then verses 17 and 18. Before him, all the nations, all of them, are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? It's quite a metaphor, isn't it? And then Isaiah launches into the best part of the text, beginning with verse 21. Let's put 21 to 24 up first. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. I want to stop right there. Now, there's an image. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. I've been in places in Africa where you can't drive the streets because of the throngs of people on the streets and on the sidewalks, if you want to call them sidewalks. They're really just paths of dirt. But you can't drive through the streets. You can, but you kind of meander through, and people are all over in the streets, and as your car goes a little forward, they just kind of part like the Red Sea. And so this image speaks to me. Sit in a stadium of 100,000 people, you get the same sense. Or fly into any large city where you fly over neighborhood after neighborhood of homes. And so this image of people being like swarms of locusts, like grasshoppers, we can relate with that image. And everyone in all those homes, as you fly into a large city and neighborhood after neighborhood and homes and homes and homes and more homes and more homes, everyone in every one of those homes has a story. And God knows the details of every person's story. And he knows every person by name and the details of their lives. Now that's a leap of faith. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground. And he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Well, we've been seeing that happen over and over again the past few years in the Middle East, in Africa, in South America, Europe too. These egotistical, ruthless rulers being swept away like chaff. And every government leader, every ruler in our country who does not ultimately bow the knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will also be reduced to nothing. Big shots now. Nothing later. Verses 25 and 26. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Well, many of us have been in places under the stars where if you stood there for a week and you tried to count all those sparkling points of light above you, you wouldn't even come close. And he created each and every one of them. Stand there for a week. Try to count them all. And then moving into the finale of the passage, beginning with verse 27, let's put that up. Now, why do you say, O Jacob, he's talking to Israel, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by my God? But that's what we all do, isn't it? With some regularity, we complain that our way is hidden from the Lord and our cause disregarded. That is normal. That's how it feels sometimes, when we're honest. It feels that way. Who has not experienced the seeming absence of God, or sometimes it seems like God may be callous toward what we're going through? That's part of the human experience. And there are times that We think, you know, how could God possibly be concerned about the details in my little life, or for that matter, about the concerns of the billions of other people who inhabit this planet? That question, how could he be concerned with little me, is in the Bible. Psalm 8, verses 3 to 9. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? Yet, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swims the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And then Psalm 139 weighs in here as well. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Then verses 13 to 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me. Little me. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I, little me, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my own unformed body. And all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's the witness of Scripture. In the Gospel of Matthew, we have Jesus telling us that every hair on our heads is numbered. We have him saying to us that if you'll just consider the birds, the lilies of the field, and see how they're taken care of and adorned, then you'd know that you'll be taken care of as well. But that does require faith on our part. And then we have the repeated witness as well in the New Testament of Jesus stopping with teeming crowds all around him. And crowds just surrounded him everywhere he went. He would stop and care about the individual in the crowd. Time after time after time. He was showing us in doing that that's how God is. That he knows and cares about the individual and what we're going through. He knows who's tired. He knows who's weary. He knows who's feeling weak. And he says, you just come, all of you, each of you, who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And I'll give you power and strength to put one foot in front of the next. And I'll light your path for the next step. He's just really echoing Isaiah here when he says that to us. And so let's move to verses 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And I want to stop right there for a second. The creator of the ends of the earth. Today is World Communion Sunday, and so that's a significant verse for today. That's something to keep in mind. Our God is the creator of the ends of the earth, and our worship is to result in a heart doing his work to the ends of the earth, seeking to bring people to Jesus in faraway nations as well as locally. Seeking to help people find better lives, seeking to help them find better living conditions where there is poverty and injustice. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. And he will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. I've always liked it that Isaiah puts walking last and not soaring and not running, because walking and not fainting is the final word. And that's appropriate in that we each get tired a lot. You talk with anybody any week, you ask how they're doing, and a lot of people are going to say to you, I'm spent. I'm exhausted. Even the young grow weary and exhausted. You talk to any parent of young children. Most of life is about living one day at a time, one step in front of the other, depending on God's renewing strength and power for the next step. So in our tendency to allow our vision of God to become small and petty even, rather than a vision of God that's stretched to the heights, we're painting a big picture of God in this series. How great is our God? That is the message for today, and there's no better place to take that message than to this table. This table is where Christians all around the world today are doing the same thing. So, Heavenly Father, show us your glory. Show us your all-surpassing significance, your power, your love. Reveal yourself more fully to us in the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. The God who is bigger than life itself, coming to earth as a man in Jesus and pouring out his life for us. Christ's name. Amen. Before we go to the table, we're going to affirm our faith by using the Nicene Creed. We've in past times we've used the Apostles' Creed. Today it's the Nicene Creed. Let me just say a word about the Nicene Creed. The Council of Nicaea in 325 BC, 325. There was a council that gathered at a town called Nicaea, and they put together this creed. And the purpose of the creed was to combat a heresy which was going on in the church at the time. And that heresy was that Christ was not God. And so to combat that heresy, this creed was written. Now, there's one phrase that I'll particularly call your attention to when it talks about how begotten, not made, how Christ was begotten, not made. And sometimes I think we're a little confused about what that word begotten means. And so just to explain, when you beget something, you beget something of your own kind. You know, like, in other words, birds beget birds and fish beget fish, and man begets man. God begets God. And so this creed makes a very powerful statement that God begot God. Jesus is God. And there's another phrase in the creed that talks about the Holy Roman Catholic Church. That's not referring to the Catholic Church. That's referring to the universal body of Christ. So let's stand together and repeat and recite the Nicene Creed together. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who is for us men and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. There's more. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scripture, and ascended into the heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. And we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated, and we have a song before we have communion. So as we partake of the communion this morning, let's also seek to apprehend this going on around the world, and that everyone who professes the name of Christ is taking communion today. We have it that before Jesus was crucified, he gathered in an upper room with his disciples for a last meal, last supper. And in that meal, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, gave thanks, and said to his disciples, "This is my body, broken for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me."